Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Father, I stand before you and your people. As the Puritan Richard Baxter said, as a dying man preaching to dying men, whose only hope is the gospel of your son Jesus. Father, I don't have the words, but you do. Speak through me, Father, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So this week has been a heavy week for me. I was planning a series on the church without walls, right? We talked about that a little bit, and moving into Ferris Park and how we can be a church on mission. And I was planning that, and God just kind of stopped me in my tracks with a lot of unrest. All the things that are going on in our country right now. And I got to be honest with you, about 3 weeks ago when the story of George Floyd came out, I was saddened, but nothing had really changed in me yet. You know, I heard that story, and it was just a horrible situation of a black man killed by a white police officer. But man, what else is new? And we've been dealing with this since the beginning of our country. And so I said, Father, what do we do? God began to work on my heart, and he's allowed me to see some things in the past couple of weeks that for some reason I hadn't seen. Maybe it's because I didn't want to see him. I don't know. But he's done a work in me. And he showed me some things that I want to share with you this morning about what I believe we're dealing with in our nation today. I'd be willing to assume that some of you would rather not talk about this topic. Let's leave it alone. And I will agree with you that it is one of the most divisive topics in our nation. It's one of those things that ranks up there with politics and taxes and religion, right? Don't talk about race. Especially when we get to a place where our opinions and our personal experiences begin to kind of come to the top and we begin to speak from those things instead of the truth. It is one of the most divisive things in the world. However, here's what I can tell you. We can no longer bury it. We can no longer act as if it is not an issue. Because it is. Something's broken, folks. Something is broken in our nation. In our culture, in our church, something is broken. We need to find out what it is. Those of you would sit here this morning and you would say, man, I don't think this applies to me because I don't have any prejudices. You're a liar. Because we all do. It may not have to do with the color of somebody's skin. It may have to do with what's tattooed on their skin. It may have to do with what holes are pierced in their body, or what clothes they wear, or what they choose to partake in their free time. Right or wrong, we have prejudices. And here's the problem with prejudice. It's setting a standard for yourself that if somebody else doesn't meet, it makes them less than you. And did you hear what I said? It makes them less than you. Where did we get the right to tell somebody else that they're less than us? But that's where we are, folks. We're living in a culture that has these deep roots and judging people because they don't look like us. I got it. You got it. And so the question is, what do we do about it? So the Lord has led me on this journey of, first of all, looking in my own heart and really seeing what these prejudices are. Where'd they come from? And what is the deeper underlying problem? Because here's what I believe, and here's what you're going to hear this morning. What we need to talk about is not race. It's not about the color of somebody's skin, and I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute from the scriptures. Something deeper. It's not about a social class. It's something deeper. And we don't want to look at it. But folks, we've got to. And here's why. We can stand and sing and we can love on people and give them food and clothing. And we can give all these outward manifestations that we get it. But if we turn around and say, well, they're not like me, so I'm not going to share certain things with them, we don't get it. And so here's what I want you to understand. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and talk about race relations. That's a conversation that we can have later. And we need to have it. But what the Lord has laid on my heart is not about race relations. If you come away from here this morning and all you hear is we need to treat people of color better, you've misheard me. It ain't about doing better. It's about being different. There is a problem. And yes, we have made race the scapegoat of it. We've said because they don't look like us, they don't act like us, that we don't have to be around each other. But here's what I think's happened. I think the enemy has taken this issue of race and he's used it to cover up the deeper issue. Because here's the thing. We'll never reconcile the fact that our skin looks different. That's never going to change. But we've made it the issue. Satan has used it to hide the deeper, more condemning sin that we need to uncover today. And so let me first start by talking about this issue of race. And let me say this. Some of you are going to get real uncomfortable about what I'm getting ready to share with you. But here's what it is. There are not different races. There are not different races. TJ didn't think that was just a good thing to say this morning. The Word of God says it. Listen, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Paul says this, and he, being God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. What's he talking about? Here's what's happening. Paul's in Athens, Greece, the hub of thinking and philosophy of the known world. All the philosophers lived there. And so listen, if they thought it, if they believed it, man, everybody else would eventually believe it. So Paul was very careful about what he says here. And he says, listen, you guys are the hub of all these different generations and all these different races. But can I share something with you? We're not different in the way that you think we are. The thing that divides us is not the color of our skin, because the reality is God made all of us from one man. His name was Adam. And so this statement of all people and all nations coming from one man is very important. Because if that statement is true, if it is in fact true that we all come from one person, then here's what I know. Evolution can't be true. If Paul's statement is true, then evolution's blown out of the water. If Paul's statement is true, then this socio-economic elitism that we deal with in America, it can't be true. If what Paul says is true, listen, a lot of our theology can't be true. And so here's the question. Is what he just said, is it true? I'm asking you this morning, in your heart, do you believe that what Paul said right here, that all of us come from one man, is it true in your mind? See, that makes us uncomfortable. Because a lot of us grew up hearing the exact opposite. A lot of us grew up in churches hearing the exact opposite. God have mercy on his church for men who stood up and lied. Because it's a lie. Well, TJ, how do you know that? And a good thing about this book is you can trace things. You know, when you read through stuff and you come to these long genealogies and all these names that you don't want to read through and you want to skip over, and they're very important when it comes to something like this. You know why? Because here's what we know. Genesis chapter 1, God creates Adam and Eve. Hey, in whose image? In his own image. Do you hear that? We're not like a dog or a cat or a cactus. He created us in his image. He breathed his life into us. We have a soul. And then here's what happened. Just a few generations separated Adam and Eve from a man named Noah. And the wickedness of the world was so great that God said, I'm wiping everybody out and I'm starting again. Remember that? And it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. So there was eight people in that ark when the flood waters finally receded. That was the only eight people on the earth. And what did God say to go do? Be fruitful and multiply, right? We got to repopulate the earth. And so what happened? They did that. And so let me give you a real basic, quick science lesson on genetics for just a minute. We don't know what color Noah and his family were. We don't know what color they were, black, white, green. We don't know. But here's what we do know. They were the only people on the earth. And they were just a few generations removed from one man and one woman that God created. And so here's what we know. He said, be fruitful, multiply throughout the earth. And here's what they did. They went. And as they moved in location, two things happened. Let me explain this to you. Our skin color is determined by two factors. Our genes and our environment. Everybody knows about melanin, right? You heard that word in science class? It's an amino acid that our body produces, and everybody produces it. The same amino acid in every one of us produces it. But here's what we know. Determining on what your diet is and where you live determined how much or how little melanin you had in your body. So here's what I want you to know. The skin color is only a pigmentation of the same thing. Hey, we painted our house in, what was it, like marshmallow white? Do you know how many colors of white paint there are out there? You go to Lowe's and you look through them swatches. There's about a 50 million whites out there, right? Here's what I'm trying to communicate to you. Because you have a little bit more melanin in your skin does not make you any less of a human being. It doesn't make you different. Your blood is red. You were created in the image of Almighty God. And how dare any of us say that you're not like me because you don't look like me? God says there's only one race. I mean, you may live closer to the equator and your melanin may be a little bit greater and your skin may be a little bit darker. But you are created in the image of Almighty God. You're a human. And so here's the problem. We want to make it about race, but that the Bible teaches us we don't have a leg to stand on there. It's not about race. So if it's not about race, what is it about? It's about humanity. Man, now we're getting ready to dig a little bit deeper. We're going to pass the skin color to our heart. What is it that makes me think that I can determine that somebody, because of their shade of skin, is not like me? Here's what it is. We have a wickedness that's inside of us that every one of us have. Just like your skin color and your eye color and your hair color was passed on to you from your parents, so is this trait. And it's called a sin nature. You are totally and utterly depraved. You know what that means? You ain't good. None of us are good in and of ourselves. And so because of this sin nature, the devil comes in and he uses this to create in us division, hatred, animosity. But we find it very convenient to blame it on race. But if we're going to fix something, church, here's where we've got to start. Amen. Let me just say this, because I want to make sure y'all are going with me on this journey. You may have just heard my little discourse on one race, and you may have just said, you know, I don't believe that at all. You have a choice to make. The Bible's clearly showed us that God created us all in His image. We are one race. And you may say, but I didn't hear that growing up. You have a choice to make. Are you going to believe what you were taught? Or are you going to believe the Word of God? Hey, and that's the same for everything across the board. For every prejudice that we may have, do we believe what God says, or do we believe what our great-grandmama told us? Do we believe what God says, or do we believe what that preacher told us? Yesterday in our small group, we got to the end of our Bible discussion, and I looked at him. I said, well, how do you know that I'm telling you the truth? How do you know that I'm telling you the truth? TJ don't have a leg to stand on, in my opinion. But this, we base everything off of. And so you have a choice this morning before we go any further. Are we going to choose to believe the Bible over our past? So what are you going to do? So what's the issue? Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The issue is not that we look at each other and realize our skin is different. The issue is that we are indwelt with a sin that causes us to lose our inability to love one another. And we use skin color to justify the fact that we don't think we have to love one another. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he gave his disciples something in John chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. John chapter 13, he says, I give you a new commandment that you do what, folks? Love one another. But how? As I have loved you, you go love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my what? Disciples. That my name is stamped on your heart. How? By how you love one another. Not by how much scripture you can quote or how holy you sound on Sunday, but how you love one another. Now, we've already established that we're all the same. So why aren't we loving one another? I want you to notice what Jesus said there. It wasn't a suggestion, was it? Hey, it'd be good, church, if you loved each other, if you get around to it. But look, there's going to be stuff that's going to pop up between you. I get it. You know, we can't love everybody. We ain't perfect, right? Jesus didn't say that, did he? What did he say? I command you. To my knowledge, nobody in this congregation has killed anybody lately. You know why? Why have you not killed somebody lately? Because it's wrong. Because God has commanded that murder is wrong. Can I be real honest with you this morning, church? This command is no less weighty. You don't kill because it's wrong. You better love because He's commanded you to. And not just how you feel like you ought to love people. How are you to love people? The way He has loved us. So how has He loved us this morning, church? I don't have enough time to tell you all the ways that He has loved us. But here's the main way. He looked at you when you were an enemy of His. And instead of giving you what you deserve, He died in your place. He looked at TJ and He said, "You're filthy, man. You're sinful. You're wicked. You're going to blaspheme My name. You're going to call what is holy common. But I think you're worth it. And I'm going to die for you." That is the love that Jesus poured out on us. And He says, "I expect no less than you to love your neighbor the same way." Man, but here's a hard question. How do we love our neighbor as Jesus has loved us if we can't see past the color of their skin? Something as superficial as the lack of melanin or the more melanin in their skin, we let that keep us from loving one another. So what do? How do we get to the root of the unrest? What is it that keeps us from loving our neighbor the way He's commanded us? We find it in a parable in Luke chapter 10. Very popular passage. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to Jesus and to test Him. And he said, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" You need to circle that, commit that to memory, because that's important. "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this." You need to underline that or commit that to memory. "Do this and you'll live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. Listen to this. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he had came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 full days worth of wages. Think about what you make an hour, and he gave 2 days worth of it for this stranger, to the innkeeper. And here's what he said: "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay it when I come back." And Jesus asked this question: "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is probably one of the most powerful gospel parables in the scriptures, but also one of the most misunderstood. You see, this lawyer was a professional. He knew the word. He was responsible for teaching the word to other people. And so we know that he's coming to Jesus to try to set him up, right? To set a trap for him. And here's what he says: "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" That's a powerful question. Because what this man was asking is, how am I made right with God? How do I get to heaven? Is the question that he asked Jesus. And Jesus responds to the question in a very unique way. He says, well, what does the law say? And the lawyer says, you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, you go do that. If you go do that, you'll live. You see, this man didn't realize what an impossibility that really was on his own. The reason we are where we are in America today is because we can't love our neighbor as ourselves on our own. Right? And so what is Jesus saying? The lawyer comes to him and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, love your neighbor. And though the Bible says, the lawyer says, I want to justify myself. You see, that's important. Because he wanted Jesus to tell him something that he didn't have to do, or he didn't think he had to do. And what was it? Here's what the justification. One, he wanted to justify his own righteousness before God. You tell me what I need to do to make myself right with God. But here's the second thing. He wanted to justify his prejudices. By asking, who is my neighbor? He was establishing with Jesus that there probably are some people that I don't have to love as myself. Now, where does that come from? Well, the Jews had a very rich history of being prejudiced people. And God said to them when they were moving into the promised land, what? Do not intermarry with certain people. Remember that? Hey, and by the way, just a little side note. If you've ever heard that preached as a reason to not intermarry racially, that's wrong, biblically. You will not find in the scriptures where God says, do not marry somebody of a different color. You know why? Because it ain't about color, people. Do you know why God commanded them to not marry people of other races or of other nations? Because they were pagans and they would turn their heart away from God. It was about worship, not race. But we turned it. We've twisted it. Man, I heard somebody say the other day, man, we can't be unequally yoked. What does that mean? What does it mean to be unequally yoked? It means for one of you to belong to Christ and the other one not. No, a Christian should not marry a non-believer. But it doesn't mean that I can't marry somebody of another race. But the Jews had thought this. And so what had happened is they had built prejudices in their life. And there were these group of people that they had begun to harbor hatred against. And they were called Samaritans. Let me give you a little heads up on who Samaritans were. In an exile in the Old Testament, when Israel was exiled to Babylon, I think it was Babylon, half of them were able to return. And then he returned to the northern part of Israel. And they began to intermarry with the Gentiles there. And so they were considered by the Jews half-breeds, dogs. You ain't a full Jew. And so they looked at them with disdain, with hatred in their heart. And don't you love what Jesus does right here? And that lawyer says, so who's my neighbor? He says, well, here's who your neighbor is. There was a man who walked down the road and he got beaten and robbed and left in the ditch. We don't know if this man was a Jew, but we can infer that he was. And along comes a priest. I love this. A priest was a sign of mercy. That's who you went to have your sins forgiven, right? And so a priest comes by. Certainly a priest would help this man out. But what does the priest do? He walks around and he goes on the other way. Behind him comes a Levite. A Levite signified justice, ethical obligation, moral obligation. Man, if the priest didn't show him mercy, at least the Levite would help him because it's the right thing to do. But what did the Levite do? He walked around to the other side and he left. Oh, I love Jesus. He says, but then there was a Samaritan. Can you imagine what went through that lawyer's mind when he heard that? A Samaritan. A half-breed? Well, he certainly ain't going to help this guy out in the ditch. Jesus said, but the Samaritan came by and he saw him and he showed him compassion. And he bound up his wounds and he put him on his donkey and took him to the inn and he paid to have the man healed. And he said, which one do you think showed him, was the one that showed him mercy? Man, can you imagine the lawyer having to say, well, the Samaritan. You sense the hatred boiling up in the guy, the prejudice boiling up in him because he ain't no Samaritan. Don't dare compare me to a Samaritan. But here's the funny thing about this parable. Jesus wasn't comparing this lawyer to the Samaritan. Let me ask you this morning, who is the lawyer in this story? The lawyer in this story is the beaten man in the ditch. Who's the Samaritan? Jesus. You see, we misunderstand this parable because we think we're supposed to go be the good Samaritan. But the reality is, we can't be the good Samaritan in and of ourselves. Our history as the church in America has showed us that we're not the good Samaritan. We're the beat up, bloody Jew in a ditch. We don't know how to be a neighbor. We don't know how to love our neighbor because we don't realize that we're the neighbor in need. We don't realize that we've got a problem. That there is unconfessed and unrepented sin in the church. And this is the main one. So here's what Jesus is teaching us. Until you realize that you yourself were beat up and bloodied and left for dead in your sin. And the good grace of God came and looked at you and chose to save you and purchase your healing. You'll never understand what it means to be a neighbor. You'll never understand what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the beauty of this story is that the gospel comes to the front as the means by which we are healed from this sin. Yes, legislation needs to be passed. Yes, conversations need to be had. But that doesn't get to the root of the issue. But the gospel does. Because this is the very thing that Jesus bled and died to take care of. And so listen to what's happening here. The lawyer came to Jesus thinking that there were some people worthy of his love and some that weren't. That some people were beneath him. He wasn't obligated to love those. And Jesus, by this parable, puts that man right in the same ditch that he was putting everybody else in. Jesus said, bro, you're not clean. You're not who you think you are. You're not able to do this. I've got to do it through you. And so what does that tell us? And I'm almost done. We're living in a country that has an invisible war going on. It's two kingdoms fighting against one another. And it's not black kingdom and white kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of our Almighty God. And so here's the question. What kingdom are you fighting for? If you're a Christian, we're supposed to be fighting for the kingdom of our King Jesus. But we do that through loving one another. And so here's what I want you to see. The kingdom of darkness has been manifested recently by a black man who had his neck crushed by a knee of a white cop. We've seen the kingdom of darkness come when businesses are looted and stuff is stolen and set on fire. The kingdom of darkness was seen back in the 50s when we started pasting signs everywhere that said separate but equal. So I'm equal, but I can't even drink out of the same water fountain as you. It's the kingdom of darkness that has used race to expose the sin that we all share. We all share it. All humanity is beaten and put in the ditch. And I am unable to see the reality of my brokenness apart from the gospel. And so, church, here's my question. What conversations do we need to begin having? Before anything, it's a gospel conversation. Have you been changed by the gospel? Do you realize what the gospel has done for you? That you are the lowest of the low. You were beaten and bloodied. And Jesus saved you. And so therefore you are not above anybody. You see, we don't need more conversations about the here and now. And about how do we live together. We need true reconciliation. And so the question is, where do we find reconciliation? Only in the one that can truly reconcile us. His name is Jesus. So church, can I tell you something? If our conversations on this topic aren't revolving around Jesus, we're wasting our time. But there's some other things we need to do. On the back of your handout, I want to just give you four things that we need to begin to practice. You know what? I'd love to see the whole church do it, but man, maybe if it's just Pioneer Church, I want us to do this. Here's the first thing we got to do. We got to start calling sin what it is. We can't call it our raising. We can't call it what we're used to. We got to call it sin. And when the church remains silent on injustice and things that are clearly sinful, we might as well endorse it. We can no longer be quiet about it. Here's the second thing. We need to repent. Church, we need to repent. TJ, you need to repent, is what Jesus screamed at me. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. So has our mind been changed about this sin? What do we need to repent of in our own life, church? In our own heart? What do we need to repent of concerning this sin? Can I speak to the other side of it for just a minute? There's not enough apologies that can be given. There's not enough money that can be handed out to undo the years of sin that we've endured in this country. I can't do anything about 5 minutes ago, but I can do a whole lot about what's coming up 5 minutes from now. And so listen, there's got to be forgiveness. And that's a part of repentance. And I know that that's a process, right? But we got to begin to do it. Man, could it be that maybe one of the things that's keeping the church in America from seeing revival is this sin? I've been in ministry for almost 13 years. I've been involved in prayer groups, pastor prayer times for 13 years, praying for revival. You know what we've never once prayed for? This. Man, could it be that this is one of the main reasons God is saying, when you repent of this, I'll pour out my spirit on the church? Could it be? Number three, we've, as the church who have received grace and mercy through the gospel, we've got to get to work at extending that to people who don't think like us. Can I tell you something? This is not just about race. It's about sexual preferences. It's about your view or lack thereof of God. Homosexuals, agnostics, atheists, the same conversation needs to be had. And we're the only ones that have it. The answer. And we got to get to work at extending the gospel conversations. Listen, I wasn't the cop that knelt on that guy's neck. I wasn't. I can't apologize for what he did. But what I can do is let you know that I'm in the ditch with you. And we need a savior together. That's what they need to hear from the church. That's what the world needs to hear today. Is we were all in the ditch together. But Jesus snatched me out, and he can snatch you out too. Do you want him to? And then finally, we got to bridge the gap with the racial inequalities of our world. What would it look like if Pioneer Church became a people who was filled with every beautiful color under the sun worshiping together? And listen, I don't want to be a token church. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be that church that's like, oh, look at us, man. We're diverse. Yay. I want to be a people that say, we don't care about the diversity as much as we do the kingdom. And because we have the kingdom in mind, we're going to bring everybody to Jesus. And we don't care who you are, where you've been, what you look like, smell like, or talk like. We want to bridge a gap. And we want to do it through the gospel. And so here's my question, and we're done. Do you want to do it? Do you want to do it? We can leave and get in our air conditioner car and go eat some lunch and talk about what we agreed or didn't agree with today and forget about it. And we'll be repeating the conversation in a few weeks or a few months. But this little church in Rockingham County, North Carolina, can make an impact and make a decision today to not let it perpetuate in our little sphere of influence. But do you want to do it? All of us will stand before God one day and give an account. And we will give an account for this. So, church, what are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, I believe that what you have communicated today is exactly what we need to hear. Lord, I admit my words have been harsh. But I don't believe they've been untrue. And I believe that what I have spoken to your people, you have spoken to my heart. So right now, between our heart to you, would you help us settle this in our own mind? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to be a people who hears the word of God and does it? Lord, part of that is understanding where we are. So Father, would you continue to show us that we are people in the ditch. We're bloodied. We're beaten up by our sin, and we can't get out on our own. But you made a way through Jesus, the unexpected Savior, who came not looking like everybody else, who didn't fit the mold of a Savior. He came and he paid for our healing with his blood. And because of that, Father, we have no right to think that there's someone who is less deserving of that. And so, Father, I pray, God, as you work on us, as you lead us to call sin what it is, as you lead us to repent of the sin in our own life, that our life would begin to be saturated by this gospel And that we won't keep it to ourselves. We won't keep it in our neighborhood. God, we will take it wherever you tell us to. You will use Pioneer Church to bridge this gap that Satan has used for far too long to keep us from being your people. So, Lord, I just leave you to do what only you can do. We're excited to see what will take place as we hear the word, as we obey the word. And may it be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I love you. God bless you. You're dismissed.